Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we continue with the theme of suffering and the Christian perspective. Let's pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, we pray, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have two readings for today, and the first is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14, and the second is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 11, and they're both from the NIV. And so 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Our second reading in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Now, when Peter wrote about suffering and how we should respond to it, his thinking extended well beyond outright religious persecution. And because Scripture tells us of God's sovereign rule over all of life, the various trials mentioned by the Apostle in chapter 1, verse 6 are understood to include any form of hardship, such as illness, poverty, grief, and general human frailty. So last week, we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 22, where the key thought could be taken from verse 14, which said, "Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. The reason this is so is because you belong to God." And how to weather difficult times that are not of our own making is to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. That is, to commit steadfastly to doing God's will at any cost by loving and fearing God more than we fear the world and its ways. In our reading for today, in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Why would he say that? Because it is part of the servant-master principle. Jesus warned his disciples and us by association that persecution and hardships will come. If they were his experience as our master, then we will certainly not be excused from the same. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Peter then continues in verse 13, saying, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Echoing Paul, who in Philippians 3, verse 10 said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." What does it mean to participate in the sufferings of Christ? We know that it does not mean adding to the saving work of the cross, which is complete already. Rather, it means to experience a profound union with Christ that leads to shared experiences in this life. It means that trials, persecutions, and sacrifices a believer endures for the sake of the gospel are treated as a partnership with Jesus himself. Because God's people are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, they are brought into union with his entire life, death, and resurrection. Therefore, just as Christ suffered at the hands of a hostile world, his followers should expect similar opposition, what we saw Jesus saying earlier. We also know that suffering is generally not the normal or natural consequences of one's own sin, but rather the result of following Jesus. Thus, suffering with Christ is not an optional add-on, but should be a natural, expected outcome of being in Christ in this world. And we're to rejoice in it, for our rejoicing will mean joy with Christ, fellowship with him, being glorified with him ultimately, and then reigning with him, all promises that anchor our faith, enabling us to live with genuine hope in those moments. From here then, we move to our second reading starting at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, which means we jumped over a section containing reminders which are, broadly speaking, that God's people are to avoid suffering through wrongdoing or because of meddling in the affairs of others, to embrace Christian suffering and not feel shame, but instead to praise God, to trust God and do good in the midst of suffering, and to lead and serve one another faithfully and in all humility in the church under all circumstances. The second part of verse 5 is important because it sets us up for verse 6. It is for the whole church in every season of its life, not just when persecuted. It says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." This is also quoted in James chapter 4, verse 6, where we read, "But he, God, gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble," referring to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, Peter says those well-known words, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." What does one do when struggles and difficulties come crashing down upon us? Struggles that have been permitted by this same mighty hand of God. It seems Peter anticipated the responses of the natural fallen heart. Now, in his commentary on this passage, the reformer John Calvin noted that when people are subjected to suffering and humbling situations, they often do not submit quietly. Instead, two distinct reactions manifest. The first is rage. Rage against God's sovereign rule, and also to become fiercely angry at the world when things do not go their way. Secondly, despair. Under the weight of persecution, delay, or ungrateful treatment, believers are constantly tempted to become broken down and completely disheartened. The prescribed antidote to counter these destructive impulses, says Peter, is twofold. Firstly, there is the command to humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. This calls for us to release the need for control. From a biblical perspective, both rage and despair are seen to spring from the pride of thinking that we should be in control. And so by humbling oneself, we acknowledge God's sovereignty and determine to trust that his purposes and his timing is perfect. Secondly, verse 7 says that we are to cast our cares or anxieties upon God. We end this downward spiral by resting in God's daily provision and casting our anxieties upon him, not because he is our last resort, but because he cares for us and can do something about it. To hurl our anxieties upon God, which is the word that is used in Greek, is to find inner peace instead of turmoil that leads to lashing out or giving up. Finally, As we draw to an end, we need to close the gate to our hearts and minds by heeding verse 8, which says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Remember when we began with 1 Peter chapter 1 a few weeks ago, the church was instructed to prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The phrase "prepare your minds for action" is the equivalent of being alert. So we have this idea repeated in chapter 5, verse 8, to be self-controlled and alert. For this very reason, that the devil, our enemy, looks for opportunities to bring us to the boil or to drag us to the depths of despair and self-pity, to crush our faith. Thus, self-control by the power of God's Spirit, as well as remaining alert or being discerning, will enable us to resist the devil and stand firm in the faith, and so close the gate to our hearts and minds when it comes to difficulties and hardships and how we deal with suffering. This kind of response should be strengthened by the knowledge that we're not that unique in our struggles, after all. "We know," said Peter, "that the rest of the church family throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. For our part, it would be a great pity to take a position that says, 'But you don't know half of my problems.' And this would be true for almost each of us. Yet, we have these instructions pointing us to the cross, calling on us to be strong in the face of all sorts of difficulties," as Peter concludes with a promise and a brief doxology, saying that as you do these things faithfully, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen." And so let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that for your people, all of life's difficulties occur by your providential permission and sovereign will. We are indeed exiles living in a fallen world. Therefore, the trials we experience, whether hostility from society, illness, and poverty, are all part of the normal Christian journey. None of us are exempt. Help us, therefore, to live by faith with all the love, hope, and joy that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. For we ask it in his name. Amen. And God bless you.